Shall we pray together? As your Holy Spirit did to Paul on the road, speak to us now through your word, so that by hearing, we too may receive faith and be strengthened to do your will. Amen. The first scripture reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 14. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The end of our lesson.
Our second reading this morning is comparatively brief. It's from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Who do you think you are? I remember my late grandfather, totally exasperated, asking me that question when I was a little boy. I don't recall my parents ever using those exact words, but when I was growing up, there were things I came to understand about the way the world worked. It doesn't matter what other people do. Brown men wear a dress shirt and a necktie on formal occasions, like a wedding or going to your grandmother's house for dinner. Other people might talk back to their parents in public, but Browns don't do that. Other people might let their siblings get bullied at school. Browns don't do that. Their expectations of me were higher than what I could reasonably expect from the other people out there. Maybe you learned something similar when you were growing up. Maybe you've taught some similar principles to your children or grandchildren. Other people might practice their twerking moves in line at the BMV. Other people might live tweet a funeral, take a selfie with the deceased. But we don't do that. This passage that Carolyn read this morning is more from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, or the gospel according to Paul. In the previous letter, Paul explained much of what I said in last week's sermon, that the power of the Almighty God is acting for us, not against us, that God's love and grace are far more powerful than any sin we could commit, that we can't do anything so bad that God will not continue to love us. And Paul says, so now what? Do we keep sinning so God can keep forgiving? I hope not. When we are baptized, it is significant. It changes us. It's like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of us has died to sin and been freed from sin, and then each of us has been raised to new life. These Christians in the church in Rome are brand new disciples. They're still trying to figure out what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So Paul needs to have that conversation with them, the same one that my grandfather had with me so explicitly, the same one that I suspect many of our parents had with us as we were growing up, and the same one that we may have about with our kids or grandkids about expectations. Who do you think you are? You are no longer the people you were before you were baptized, vain, shallow, and wicked. That whole way of life got nailed to the cross with Christ, and it died there when you were baptized. We were included in Christ's sin-conquering death, and that means that we also get included in his life-giving resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it changed the world. Death is not the end. That has ended. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you can hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That means don't give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that relate to that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny anymore. You're living in the freedom of God. When I was a little kid, I certainly thought that my grandfather and my parents were unreasonable when they expected that I would act differently from the other kids. But as I grew up, I came to understand that they were right. I came to understand that their expectations of me made me a better person. I'm still not a big fan of neckties, but I will show respect to others by wearing them on appropriate occasions, when I can't get out of it. My grandfather had these expectations of me because I was his grandson, because I was brown. Paul tells us that Jesus has some expectations of his disciples because he died for us and because we claim to be his disciples, because we claim to belong to him. We may not like these expectations, but they are aimed at making us better, more Christ-like. That means our behavior is going to be different from other people around us, even if we don't like hearing it. Even if it would be easier to be just like everybody else. Paul says, who do you think you are? Other people might take vengeance against their enemies, but disciples of Jesus Christ don't. Other people might go out of their way to get back at somebody. Disciples of Christ turn the other cheek. Disciples of Jesus love their enemies and pray even for people who are persecuting them. Disciples of Jesus, turn away from sin and evil and its power in the world. They don't embrace it. Other people might place all their trust in one other person and trust that that person has the answers to every question and the ability to save them from every problem. That means they don't have to think about it or assess what's going on. They're going to be disappointed. Other people might place that kind of faith and trust in a politician or a political party. Disciples of Jesus Christ have one Lord and Savior, and he does not hold political office. Neither political party, frankly, does a great job of representing his policies of loving God and loving our neighbors. His name is Jesus Christ. Other people might adapt their ethics to the situation. Do unto others as they have done unto you. Or even, do unto others before they do unto you. Disciples of Jesus have one set of ethics and one set of rules, regardless of what other people are doing. Disciples of Jesus obey his word and show his love to everyone, including their opponents and even their enemies. And there is a difference. Not just when they lose, when they don't have much left to lose. Not just when they win, when they can afford to be generous. But all the time. Because what makes us Christians is not our sense of moral superiority, or our music, or what we're against, but what we're for. They shall know we are Christians by our love. Now I'm going to tell you something that Paul doesn't say in this particular passage. He says it later, but you need to hear it now with all this talk of expectations. Not one of us meets these expectations all the time. Not me, not you, not whatever venerable saint you can think of. That's what makes God's grace, grace. So, we have God's grace, which is amazing, but it is not licensed to do anything we feel like. Jesus loves us, but he still has some expectations for those people who are going to call themselves his disciples. This is why we keep coming back and confessing our sins so often. We seem to keep needing to do it. And each time we need to be assured of God's gracious forgiveness so that we can start over trying to live up to those expectations that Jesus has of people who would say that they're following him. This morning, we will be reminded of God's grace and God's expectations, starting with Jesus being with us in our second hymn, number 488, I was there to hear your morning cry.